Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 26 through 31. The Apostle Paul teaching about the wisdom of God and the power of God and the power of the gospel, and what an impact it can have on people's lives and who he wants to use. I read a story about a man who went to a church. He was looking for a new church home. He enjoyed the service, enjoyed the music. He was complimenting the pastor about how he enjoyed the sermon and the fellowship with the people, how friendly they were. He said, "I really would like to join your church, but Pastor, please don't expect me to commit to teach a class or sing in the choir or be on a committee or do any visiting. My work schedule, I'm just so busy. I don't have time to get involved in anything else. I just want to come and sit down and enjoy the worship services of the church." And the pastor looked at him and says, "Well, I'm not sure you'd be real happy here. So there's a church about 3 blocks down the street on the left. I'm sure you would fit in perfectly well down there with that kind of approach the way you want to worship." The man said, "Well, thank you." So he left the church and he drove down the street. 3 blocks later, on the left, he found the church with the windows boarded up, weeds and grass growing in the yard, and it was closed up because it was dead. I hope he got the message. We need to get the message too. Paul is trying to get the message to us about we need to be a people who get involved in serving kingdom work. Paul tells us, and we sometimes think, simply because I don't have any special gifts, any special abilities, God can't use me, and I'm not going to get involved. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Paul said in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, or of his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's always amazed me how people will just go to extremes to meet somebody and to rub shoulders with some person they think is a very powerful personality who has the ability to get things done like nobody else can do. And they consider them the elite of our culture and hold them in such high esteem and to even consider what they say as being the last word on any matter. And they think, "Well, I don't have any ability like that, so I'm just not going to get involved. I can't do anything." But that's a wrong attitude to have. According to this passage, God takes a markedly different approach to those he uses. The thought of the contradiction of God's method offers to the wisdom of men here is illustrated by the kind of people he has called to be his own. He might have chosen to put the gospel in a form that would have appealed primarily to the intellectual elite. But I am, in our way of thinking, we would think that the Lord would use human wisdom and human abilities and concentrate on outstanding people to get the work done he wants done. God does use some of those like that. But he primarily uses other people more than he uses those in many, many ways. You see, God doesn't have any need of human wisdom. He chooses, most of the time, those who have little to commend them from the worldly point of view. God in his wisdom, God in his power, for the most part, takes individuals, ordinary people, and transforms them and uses them as his instruments in carrying out his divine purposes in our world. It's a mistake to think that the only people God can use are those who have some special degree by their name that distinguishes them as a staff person with elite status in the church. And now I'm not against education. That's why I went back to school at the age of 46 to continue my education. I think God's people ought to be the best educated people in the world. And if you can get a doctor's degree, fine. That's wonderful. That's great. But let me say this. So many times, I'm afraid those who have these, all these degrees, whether it's a DMin, doctor's degree, PhD, whether it's in theology or philosophy or business, you name it, that the string of degrees behind their names give them some special status, some special standing, some special monetary value that they deserve. But if they don't use it for the glory of God and to honor Him, all those degrees are kind of like the curl in a pig's tail. They're cute, but don't add anything to the pork. We need to honor Almighty God and give the glory unto Him. Doesn't matter who gets the credit in anything as long as God gets the glory. And we're willing to be used by Him. I'm thankful. I met some highly educated people who were humble people, intelligent in the things of the Word of God. And I thank God for every one of them. They helped me quite a bit. My professors at seminary and college. I'm grateful for the education they gave to me, helped me, and the things that I learned from them. But the ones that were the most effective were the ones that were the most humble and gave credit and glory to Almighty God in their usefulness. Paul looks at the church at Corinth and tells us the type of people that God takes pleasure in using in His service. But we need to look at it, first of all, at the call. He says, consider your calling, brethren. He is calling those who are blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ through the new birth. That's the beginning of the calling and how God uses people. You see, this call, first call, comes to all people, no matter their status in life, and that call is a call to salvation. And we need to understand that the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. Every person, no matter their status in life, no matter where they came from, no matter what they've been involved in, no matter how things have been messed up in their life, every one of us comes to God the same way. We come at the foot of the cross. And we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that pleading of that precious blood and asking for God's grace and mercy and love to be showered on out on us, then we are cleansed and made whole by the power of His blood. That's the reality of the call. It's a heavenly call. Paul talks about it in Philippians 3 when he talks about his own calling in his own life. But as he looked at it, Paul was a very highly intelligent, highly educated individual. But he said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, my citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm down here on earth, but my position is in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of where He has placed me spiritually and because of where He has placed me physically, my desire is to know Him and to serve Him and to give glory unto Him. That shall be the desire of every one of us. Whether you're a preacher or a missionary, anybody else, is to give glory to Almighty God and be an instrument in His hand. See, God chooses people, all kinds of people from every walk of life, regardless of their weakness or irrespective of their strengths or talents or lack of ability. The call comes to frail, imperfect human being. Ours is a whosoever will may come call to salvation. And that promise includes you and me. Jesus, the Bible says in John 1:12, that to as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority, the right to be called children of God. What a wonderful call. The call to salvation for you and me. You may never be elected as president of a your class or your company or your group, or you may never receive awards for your work, you may never achieve prominence in society, may never be a powerful speaker, may never be wealthy or powerful in any way, but no matter who you are, God can use you. But the first step is to respond to the precious call of God. That's the beginning point. Give your life to the Lord Jesus. But then what is the reason for the call? The reality of our call is the heavenly call, but what's the reason for it? Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. It's a well-worn cliche, but it's still true. We are saved to serve. We're saved to serve Him, to give glory to Him. We need to understand that salvation is not the end of our call. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the most exciting journey you'll ever embark upon. Salvation is not just to save us from hell, not just to get a fire insurance policy, as important as that is, because God has a plan and a purpose for every life, no matter who you are and what your stage in life is. When you are born again, we then become God's instrument, His chosen vessel, in advancing the kingdom of God. And as we become part of that great heavenly ministry in obedience to the Word of God, as we feed our souls on the Word of God, as we mature in the faith, we experience fulfillment in our calling, knowing that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. We experience then that full and abundant life that Jesus talks about. There's no greater joy than serving the Lord Jesus. Whether you're a preacher in the pulpit, that's not the only ones yet to be blessed. It's every person, no matter where you are in life, no matter what your vocation is. If you serve God in that vocation, you're going to be blessed. What a wonderful calling to serve Almighty God. Yes, we feel there are challenges. But through it all, God is faithful. I'm so grateful for how God has been faithful to me. What is so wonderful. Somehow in the plan and purpose of God, He chooses to use ordinary people to do His work. Many times, most of us, are messed up, broken, hurting people. And I've had people tell me, I'm just not good enough to go to church, not good enough to be used. Folks, none of us are good enough, are we? It's all because of God's grace and mercy and love and His forgiveness and His power and His patience for you and me. God uses us. Someone says, with that in mind, I'm too blessed to be depressed and too anointed to be disappointed. God wants to use us when we are yielded unto Him. To serve Him. Why do I say this with such conviction? Look at the character of those whom He chooses. In verses 26 through 28. I don't know of any passage in Scripture that gives me more encouragement than this one to this simple country preacher. Look at the two groups that God selects and calls to serve Him. There's a minority phrase that He uses to describe some of them. He says in verse 26, He uses that phrase three times. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Not many wise, He said. He didn't say not any. He just simply said not many. According to the world standards, most of the time He doesn't choose intellectuals. Paul is not saying that Christianity is anti-intellectual. Some of the most devoted followers of Christ have been highly intelligent people. The Apostle Paul was one of those, one of the most highly educated men in his day. Great intellect. I think about St. Augustine, wrote the City of God, a great work. Think about C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist until he began to study the Word of God and became a great Christian apologist for Christ. Think about Norman Geisler, R.C. Sproul, Robert Zacharias, brilliant men, highly intellectual men. Robert Zacharias was such an intellectual individual, but he could break down the gospel and make an application so simple. Change people's lives. I think about Dr. R.G. Lee, a great pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church for many years in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the great Baptist preachers Southern Baptists ever produced. That man had an amazing grasp of the English language. He could take one word and build a whole sermon out of it. Amazing intellect. And I think about Dr. Billy Graham. He said, Billy Graham was such a brilliant person. Folks, that's not true. He was used by God, one of the greatest evangelists of our age. But he kept his messages simple. But when you read his books, you find out this man was a great intellect, deeply spiritual man, highly intelligent man. But he was also an humble man who simply wanted to be used by God to reach the ordinary people of our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God used him in a great, great way. I thank God for those who have the mind of Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons not many wise are chosen, I'm afraid, is they have the idea that by their own ability they can work out their way of salvation on their own. The Word of God is not enough. They have a difficult time admitting their ignorance and lack of knowledge, and self-pride will not allow them to be humble and to humble themselves at the foot of the cross in order to receive God's wisdom. To them, like Paul said in verse 23, even though we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And they can't grasp the fact that the gospel is so simple. Gospel of salvation. I have a hard time accepting that it's so easy. It's easy to become a Christian. Difficult to come becomes after you become a Christian and live in the Christian life. That's where the real challenge comes. And they don't seem to understand that you have to have that beginning point to get involved, to have the power of Christ in your life. He also says, not many mighty. He's talking about the influential people. He didn't say not just many. All too often, great influence and great strength keep men from admitting their need of God. History is filled with mighty men who thought they did not need God. I think about, go back to the Daniel, especially chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, that great king. On one occasion, he was standing out on his balcony overlooking the great city. And he was just talking about, oh, look at what my hands have done. He just began to brag about what he had done. And in that moment, God says, it's going to all be taken away from you. You're going to take your mind away from you. You're going to, for 7 years, you're going to be cursed. And he did. He was. His hair grew like feathers and his nails grew like bird's claws. Until he came to the point to recognize that it was God who had given him the strength to do all that he was able to do. Folks, we need to realize when we say yes to the Lord, he not only saves us, but he empowers us and equips us and enables us to do the work he has called us to do when we simply yield ourselves unto him. God will use anybody who's willing to be used. He says, not many noble. These are the elite of society. He does use some. One of the most beautiful things in the world is a highly cultured person wedded to a deep devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that most of these boast that they can trace their ancestry back to those who came over on the Mayflower and beyond and not interested in getting on the good ship Grace. God's ability to save is not in question here. The problem has to do with the inability of the wealthy, those of prominent position and the erudite to break their trust in their own abilities and powers and trust only in the Lord. With that in mind, it's easy to see that the church at Corinth is made up of common people and is representative of most New Testament congregations. There's a poem I found that speaks to this that we need to hear. It's called Christ Alone. The world, I thought, belonged to me. Goods, gold, and people, land and sea. Where I walked beneath God's sky, in those days my word was I. Years passed, there flashed my pathway near, the fragment of a vision dear. My former world no more sufficed, and what I said was I and Christ. But oh, the more I looked on him, his glory grew while mine grew dim. I shrank so small, he towered so high, all I dared say was Christ and I. Years more the vision held its place, and look me steadily in the face. I speak now in a humbler tone, and what I say is Christ alone. Christ alone. But then notice, there's a majority phrase as well. Look at what God says. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. What Paul is simply saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that God uses nobodies to do his work. He uses them to bring our sinful world to shame. I think about Moses, who spent 40 years learning to be somebody in Egypt, and then 40 years realizing he was nobody in the backside of the desert. In the last 40 years, learning how God could take a nobody and make them into somebody. He went from a prince to a pauper to a prophet of Almighty God. I realize that it's easy to fall into the trap of believing we do not make any difference in the lives of others. We work and wonder if anything we say or do makes a difference in the lives of other people. During some times, we can find encouragement by reading the following story I share with you by Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, one of the greatest home run hitters of all time. This is what he said, and I quote, "Most people who really have counted in my life were never famous. Nobody ever heard of them except those who knew them and loved them. I especially recall an old minister I once knew whose hair was white and whose face shone. I've written my name on thousands of baseballs in my life. The old minister wrote his name on just a few simple hearts. But how I envy him. He was not trying to please himself. Fame never came his way. I am listed as a famous home run hitter, yet beside the obscure minister who was so good and wise, I've never gotten to first base." He saw greatness in a humble man who was humbly serving Almighty God. Who knows, but some of you could touch somebody with your spirit of encouragement, a word of help and hope. You think, I don't have any impact on anybody. Don't count yourself out when you're in God's spirit, in God's hands. God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime. I think about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was known for his extremely poor English. Someone has once said, he broke the king's English, but he never broke the king's heart by his faithfulness to the Word of God. God used him to rock two continents back toward the cross. On one occasion, he was forever getting notes from people who would ridicule him and criticize him. And he got a note on one occasion that all it said in the note was "fool." And he stopped and paused and told the congregation he was preaching to the folks. He said, "I've gotten a lot of notes in my lifetime, and people fail to sign the notes. But," said, "this is the first time I've ever gotten a note where somebody signed their name and forgot to write the note." D.L. Moody was a man used by God. Over and over, God astounds us with those he used. I think about David and Goliath. The Israelites thought Goliath was too big to kill. David thought he was too big to miss. Why? Because he didn't rely upon himself. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord our God." God uses those the world considers insignificant to do mighty deeds because they rely on him and not on themselves. Listen, God wants to use us. He uses the base things, he says in verse 38:28. That means insignificant. Those who are weak, if we would dedicate our weakness to Christ, we would discover, as Paul did, that strength is made perfect in weakness. It's amazing how God will take someone of lowly circumstance and use them. Listen, I've never lost the wonder that God would choose to use me. God can do amazing things if we will let him, no matter what our background is. Years ago, a magazine and a paper called the Jackson Clarion Ledger, it featured a story about a young woman named Kimberly Estes, an 18-year-old high school senior who had earned a 4.0 grade point average and received several academic awards. She planned to study biochemistry in college. Kimberly wrote an essay that won first place in, at that time, $2,000 in a contest in Tennessee. She wrote the essay in 8 hours. But what's so special about Kimberly, you ask? Kimberly can't walk, talk, or move her arms well. She was born with cerebral palsy. She communicates through Morse code using a computer system her father and friend devised for her. At home, she communicates by gesturing and nodding her head. The theme of Kimberly's award-winning essay was doing one's best. Most of you are familiar with Steve Freeman, born in Wilmington, North Carolina, a twin. His twin brother died. He was born with cerebral palsy. The doctor said he would never amount to anything, told his family he'd never be able to function, do anything at all. And we've had him here at our church for a revival. He's about that tall. I heard from him recently. He's a staff evangelist at Colonial Heights Baptist Church in Colonial Heights, Virginia. First time I saw Steve was in Atlanta, Georgia. And people were saying, come on, Steve, we were getting on the Marlin, and you just hold everything up, picking at him. And when he came in, I thought, boy, they're being cruel to him. He can't hardly walk. And he came in with a smile. Steve always has a smile. He's battled life-threatening cancer in recent years, but he still has a smile because he sings about Jesus, written a bunch of songs and powerful testimony. And for an individual whom they said would never amount to anything, God has used him in marvelous ways in church after church to share the good news of Jesus Christ and been such an encouragement to me and a witness to me down through the years and a good friend. And yet we think with all that we have, God can't use us. Folks, that's just foolish thinking. God can use anybody who's willing to be used. We'll yield our lives unto him. That's a miracle phrase there, verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. You know why God uses nobodies? Israel and Goliath were relying on their national heritage and not God. Listen, when you and I get to heaven, we're not going to stand around and say my brains did it or my strength did it or my social standing did it. It'll all be all because of Jesus. God takes us and uses us not because of our capability, but because we're simply willing to be used, that we make ourselves available unto him. If we will just make ourselves available, he will use us. And then when we get to heaven, he will get the glory for everything that is accomplished. And whatever crown of reward we receive, you know what we're going to do with it? We're not going to keep them. We're going to place them at the feet of Jesus. He's the one who deserves them anyway. I think I've said it a lot of times, and I'll tell you all, and I hope I'll be around a long time, but one of the songs that I want sung at my funeral is called My Tribute. How can I say thanks for all the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave all your love to me. The voices of a million angels cannot express the gratitude of my gratitude. For all that I am, all that I ever hope to be, owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. By his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. If there be any praise, let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I'm still amazed. I haven't lost the wonder that God will allow this introverted country boy to stand in a pulpit and try to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, God has gifted every Christian, and he wants to use every one of you, but you need to be available and make God the number one priority in your life. There are multitudes of opportunities for you to serve God right here in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and in this community. Nominating committee is going to begin their work, and we have a lot of work to do in a short period of time. And I hope you will be praying about it even now and saying, God, how can you use me? And if there's not an area that you want to serve God in that's not listed on our committee, so what? Maybe God is calling you to a ministry that needs to be done in this community that nobody else has thought about, and God wants to use you. And if that's the case, then you need to say yes to the Lord, and God will bless you and make this community a better place to live and make Mount Pisgah Baptist Church a stronger church to be a part of. You need to be willing to be used to him. Pray that God would use you just may be that he's calling you to begin a new and needed ministry right here. The ability. One of the things you can do is to have the ability to be an encourager. I can't begin to tell you how many people down through the years have been an encouragement to me. Some have been pastor friends, but a lot of them have been lay people. Some of them have been deacons. Words of encouragement. You talk about a wonderful ministry. It's a ministry of encouragement. The ability to bring out the best in others, to challenge them to be their best and do their best is one of God's choice gifts. Be an encourager. I think about the first time Jesus spoke to Peter. He said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation in stone. He didn't become a rock-solid man to start with. He had some flaws. Someone has rightly said the only time Peter didn't have his foot in his mouth was when he was changing feet. But God used Peter in a great way. And he was such an humble man, such a powerful man, that when he was martyred for his faith, they crucified him, but he would not allow them to crucify him right side up like his Lord. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to even be crucified like Jesus. A humble man. Be an encourager. Be an encourager to your children. Be an encourager to your mate. Be an encourager to your neighbor. Be an encourager to your friends. What a wonderful ministry. But look at the position of those to whom he calls. But by his doing, or of his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We have the gift, when we are born again, to begin the process of becoming like Christ, the gift of Christ's likeness. We are somebody because of our position. We are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. God created you, and he recreated you through the new birth. And I'm going to tell you something. God don't make no junk, folks. You're special in his sight. You're a wonderful creation of Almighty God, and you don't need to let anybody tell you any different. God wants you to serve him. When we are saved, we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. When we are saved, he becomes our righteousness to cover our past. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. He envelops us. We are sanctified in him, set apart for him. God has made us right in himself so that on a daily basis we're able to perfect our sanctification in the fear of God and live above reproach. Yet in our own strength and ability, we know we can't live as we ought to, but listen, Christ imparts sanctification to you and me. He makes no demands on our lives that he cannot meet. Years ago, A.J. Gordon was a great 19th century preacher. Was walking, I believe it must have been in Chicago, World's Fair in Chicago, many, many years ago. He saw a man vigorously pumping water in the distance. Water was just spewing all over the place. But as he got closer, he discovered that what he thought was a man was really a wooden figure, and that an artesian well was spewing forth under its own power. That man was not pumping the water was pumping the man. You see, that's the way it is with you and me in our daily lives as children of God. We are in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives does everything that God demands of you and me. It is by his Spirit within you and me that enables us and empowers us and equips us to do what he's called us to do. We have been redeemed in Christ Jesus the Lord, and he will use us if we are willing to be used. He is our redemption down here, but he is also our redemption in the future. When we are finally released from bondage on that great day of eternal redemption, when Christ has purchased for us, which Christ has purchased for us, we will stand around the throne of God and know that God's nobodies, we become his aristocracy, saved, sanctified, and redeemed for all eternity. Won't it be wonderful when we stand there as nobodies, made into somebodies by the Lord Jesus Christ? When we get what little we have to Jesus, he breaks it and blesses it and multiplies it. And we'll take those wonderful rewards and crowns and lay them at his feet. We're willing to say, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. You see, that Christ-likeness translates into power. God uses broken people, imperfect people, to build his church. Just look at his disciples. They certainly were not perfect by any means. But look at how God used them. We're no different than them. God wants to use you and me. No matter what the issue, God can use us. Alvin Walker tells about seeing a girl on television win a foot race. He said, what's special about that? Her victory was described as incredible. Why? Because she was blind. Her coach stood behind the starting line in her lane and watched her carefully. He used a radio to talk to her. She wore a band around her head that concealed a receiver at her ear. If she got near the edge of the lane, he would coach her back into the center. And near the end of the race, he told her that another girl was about to overtake her. He advised her that it was time to sprint. With a final burst of full speed ahead, she broke the ribbon, winning the race. Listen, as you and I run with patience, the race that is set before us, we may not always be sure of our course, but we have a coach. If we listen to the Almighty God, He will guide us every day. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Lead me by Thy powerful hand. And He will do just that. But we must be willing to be used. Does God really want to use you? Are you saved? And yes, absolutely. God wants to use you. He will use you. So you need to consider your calling. Have you been born again? Like the prophet Isaiah, your response should be, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me. Don't let the devil rob you of the joy of serving God. God is not as nearly as much as interested in your capability as He is in your availability. And if you just turn it over to Him, you'll be able to do things you never dreamed that you would be able to do. But the question is, are you really willing to be used by the Lord? Consider your calling. Folks, listen. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You and I, it took me a long time to get this straight in my life as a Christian. God didn't save you and me for us to come to church and sit and soak and sour. He called us to get involved and to serve Him because He loves us. He gave His Son for you and me. What can you do? Maybe you say, preacher, at my time in life, I'm physically unable to do very much. But listen, you can do the greatest thing that can be done. You can become a prayer warrior. Some of the most influential and powerful people I've ever known have been prayer warriors. And God has done great things through them because of their faithfulness to pray and to believe what God could do in and through their lives. It may be a prayer warrior, could be an encourager, could be a teacher, could be to sing. Maybe you ought to be singing in the choir. Maybe you ought to be teaching. Maybe you ought to be leading discipleship training. Whatever it may be, maybe you just need to be serving on a committee. It takes a lot of people to make the church function properly. There's been a lot done, and I'm so glad that we have some gifted individuals in this church. In the last 7 years that I've been here, to see some of you to come forward and step forward and do the work that needed to be done to take care of this physical plant. That's a part of serving God as well, taking care of God's building, facility where we worship. And there are some individuals that have stepped up and saved this church untold thousands of dollars by doing the work themselves. That is part of using your abilities to serve God. There are other things as well. I'm thankful for our teachers, for our committee members. And our committees need to be more active than they've ever been. But are you willing to be used? That's the issue. If you have been born again, you've been saved to serve. Are you willing to be used? Would you make that commitment today if you have not done so? Say, Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to do in the days ahead, but I'm willing. I'm willing to be used. So show me what you want me to do. And be honest with God. And He will show you. He will reveal it to you. A hymn of 612, face to face with Christ my Savior. One day, we're going to be face to face with Him. And I hope and pray you'll be able to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. If you're not sure you'll be willing to be ready to hear those words, would you come forward, come to the altar and pray and turn your life over to Him. Say, Lord, I'm just willing to be used. Show me what you want me to do. I'm ready to do it. Would you come as we stand and sing?